The Holy Gospel according to John, the 15th chapter. Jesus continued, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. I have said these things so that my joy may be complete in you, and that your joy may be complete. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. No one has greater love than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. I do not call you servants any longer, because the servant does not know what the master is doing, but I have called you friends, because I have made known to you everything that I have heard from my Father. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and I appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, so that the Father will give you whatever you ask him in my name. I am giving you these commands so that you may love one another." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Grace, mercy, and peace be to you in the name of the resurrected Christ. Amen. You did not choose me, but I chose you. That line didn't really hit me until this week. It kind of gets lost in some of the grandeur of Jesus' statements, especially in John's gospel where there are so many. I am the good shepherd. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the vine. But here, you did not choose me, but I chose you. And it's a truth that runs through all of the gospel stories, regardless of how we imagine the call of those disciples, the fishing docks of Galilee or at the tax collection booth or wherever else Jesus encountered them in the real time and space of the first century, wherever that might have occurred. Jesus did the choosing. And we could spend time splitting hairs over the whys and the why nots, or we can affirm Jesus did the choosing. The reasons are Jesus' own, and it all goes back to ultimately God's prerogative, that God is the one authoring this story, and we, as co-heirs with Christ, are raised to new life and become co-authors. That when we, as Jesus puts it, abide in the love of God, we do the work of God's unfolding kingdom. And that ultimately what happens in those waters is God's choice. God chooses us. Us as individuals, yes, but collectively, creation. Humanity, the created order, that regardless of how sideways things have gotten sometimes, God has never given up. God chooses us. And with that, I want to go back to the book of Acts. Because on one hand, here in chapter 10, we have a conclusion of part of the story Luke is telling. Because we finally have Peter confronted with an unnamed nemesis that we finally have enfleshed, and that be the entirety of the Gentiles, those outside of the covenants, those who were not part of the supposed family of God. And this has been something that's been chasing the disciples since the beginning of Luke's story, and it's something that figures integrally in this expansion from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the ends of the earth. At some point, we have to address the Gentile question, which was for this movement one of the penultimate decisions that had to be made. Just who is Jesus for? Which, if we remember what we just heard in John, "I chose you," is all God's prerogative in the first place. But we've got 2,000 years of history that would try to tell us otherwise in the innumerous divisions that we have in what we call the church. I would argue that if we lean back into these stories and we remember that it's God's prerogative, we have much less to disagree about and much more to agree upon. And I'm not trying to fix all of it this morning. I'm simply trying to do what I see Luke doing in Acts, which is reorient us to what is going on into the world. And what I wrote in my monthly newsletter article, give us a new geography lesson. The Holy Spirit is kind of like a cartographer in the book of Acts, redrawing maps that we already thought we knew. We already assume what Nashville looks like, what's going to happen in the state of Tennessee. We can make assumptions about what's going on in the United States and how that ripples out globally. We can make maps, metaphorically, of those expectations based on what we have already experienced, much like the disciples did, until Jesus ascends and sends the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, who then reorganizes everything based on God's prerogative. Jesus ascended into heaven, which is next week, sends the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, which is 2 weeks from now, leads us to a moment just like this. So we're kind of taking it in a backwards order, and maybe the next 2 weeks will make more sense. So the Holy Spirit as cartographer has been remapping the world for the disciples, and we had a very good example of that last week with Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. Philip in wilderness space with an ambiguous individual who has on one hand a great deal of power and on the other no power at all. And the question about the prophet's words and the eunuch's plea in that question, do I fit into this story or am I too cut off from this as well? And then they come upon water. And based on the unfolding story, the Ethiopian eunuch says to Philip, look, here is water. What is to prevent me from being baptized? And in that moment, the Holy Spirit is remapping the world for Philip, because I'm sure that previously there would have been all kinds of theological arguments or ideological arguments that one could have mentioned to prevent the eunuch from being baptized. Well, you got to know certain things. You got to take a certain test. You got to jump through certain hoops. You have to articulate a particular theology. But none of that. Look, here is water. What is to prevent me from being baptized? Nothing. Map redrawn. Philip's experience redrawn to where Philip can be swept up and moved by the Holy Spirit into another encounter of God's unfolding kingdom, which leads us to this very long story from Acts 10, which we have just a tiny fraction of this morning. We have the concluding piece, which doesn't really tell you anything about the complicated nature of this story, other than Peter's affirmation of Gentile baptism, which solves a mess without telling us why it was such a big deal. This is a remapping moment for Peter. Peter had been wrestling with himself just who this movement is for, and with the call of Saul to Paul in chapter 9 of Acts, we have a building movement to include Gentiles in this unfolding kingdom of God. And Peter and Paul are going to fight and argue. They're going to have theological debates and ideological debates about this very issue. And it's going to be nasty and divisive. And we have just a little bit of that evidence from what Luke writes in Acts and from what Paul himself writes in some of his other letters. It was not an easy sell for Paul to say, God has called me to preach to the Gentiles, those outside of the covenants. But Paul knew that if he was going to be able to do that, he would at least need the stamp or handshake of approval from the disciples in Jerusalem, because they had all of the authority. And for Peter, it would take a remapping, which is exactly what happens in Acts 10. You have two forces that have been slowly moving toward each other throughout the entire story that Luke is telling. And it started back in chapter 2 of Luke's gospel with the penultimate Gentile, the Caesar Augustus, the emperor of Rome, about as far outside of the Jewish covenants as you could have imagined. And yet it's in the midst of Caesar's census that God chooses to act. And so two forces begin to move slowly toward one another. Can these two things be reconciled? Can the way of Jesus, God's love unfolding in the world, be reconciled with a world born in violence, controlled and manipulated through unchecked power, which is empire? Can the two be reconciled? That's the story that Luke is telling. And so we have centurions and Jesus dancing around each other. Jesus heals a centurion's child in the Gospels, but that's as close as we get. We have a centurion at the foot of the cross proclaim Jesus to be the Son of God, which is in and of itself is a huge statement. But can they be welcomed? Can they be part of this movement? Which is a question that we should all be wrapped up in as Gentiles ourselves, to use that word in our context. So you have Peter, who is journeying, and a centurion, a Gentile named Cornelius. Both of them are praying. Both of them are struggling. Both of them have visions. And they finally meet together. And it's this exchange that remaps Peter's world. This is the call of Peter, who would become the founder of the church. It is not until this moment, I think, that we can imagine Peter being one to hold those two things. But it's here that Peter realizes that God is up to something much bigger than he had ever imagined, that God's anointed, Jesus the Messiah, was indeed meant for the whole world. All of it. No questions asked. That it is indeed Jesus who chooses us, to use his own words from John. And so this whole story unfolds. Peter has a vision of unclean, unpure things coming down from heaven, and a voice that tells Peter to take and eat, and Peter says, "Nothing impure has ever touched my lips." And at the same time, you've got Cornelius having prayed and prayed and being told in a dream that somebody from God is coming to look for a man named Simon, who is also called Peter. And as they come together, Cornelius is the first one to react. He falls at Peter's feet, rejoicing in his own answered prayers. And Peter doesn't understand what's going on. He hasn't quite gotten it yet. So Peter's got to scoop Cornelius up off the ground and say to him, "Stand up. I too am a human being. I am caught up in whatever it is that is going on. I don't quite comprehend why you're so happy right now." Imagine if you walk into a room and somebody just gives you one of those bear hugs and doesn't let go, and you haven't been filled in to what the other part of the story is. It's that moment like, okay, slow down. Or somebody's excitedly telling you a story and you've got to tell them to take a breath so that you can catch up. That's what's happening in this moment. Everything is happening so fast. And Peter's like, "Stand up. Hold on a second. I'm only human." And as they talked, Peter is wrestling with it and he says it, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for me to be associated with you." Peter's thinking, "My own people are going to kick me out. I'm going to be out of a job, out of a community. But God has shown me that I should not call any human common or unclean." Peter literally rewrites what his own vision had told him to take and eat. And Peter said no and resisted. "Nothing profane or unclean has touched my lips." And profane is not a derogatory term. It simply means common. Profane is everything that is not holy. And unclean just hasn't been taken care of in a ritualistic process. And so Peter articulates that here. God has shown me that I should not call any human common or unclean. So I was sent for. I came without objection. Why have you come to me? Peter puts all the pieces together for himself and then asks this now common centurion named Cornelius about why he is so excited. Cornelius tells Peter the story of his own vision, about his prayers, about his yearning for God, and about how Peter had been delivered unto him for just such a moment. And so then Peter begins to preach, and Luke cleans it up. Whatever Peter actually preached in that moment, it's much cleaner in the story that we get. And it's a profound statement, because for Peter, here he gets it. And for the first time in the book of Acts, we start to understand just how much the Holy Spirit is remapping everything that we thought we understood. Truly, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears God and does what is right is acceptable. You know the word which God sent to Israel, preaching the good news of peace by Jesus Christ. And then Peter preaches the same sermon he's preached all over the place so far in Acts. Because he gets it now that God does the choosing. His encounter with Cornelius has left him with no doubts that God is uniting what was once thought impossible. God shows no partiality. Another way of putting it is, look, here is water. What is to prevent me from being baptized? Nothing. Nothing. And what we get, the very tail end of it, is what we had read a little while ago. The Holy Spirit falling upon Cornelius and those gathered in the midst of Peter's preaching. And the believers who are with Peter, those who were circumcised, are astounded. And for the first time in the story of Acts, it is Peter and his own people who are astounded at something God is doing. Every other time that Luke uses the word, it is the crowd that is astounded. When Peter is imprisoned and then let free, they are astounded. When Peter raises Dorcas from the dead at the end of chapter 9, they are astounded. But here it is Peter and his own that are astounded at the Holy Spirit being poured out on the Gentiles. And then Peter declares what ought to be our guiding principle. Can anyone forbid water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit? That ought to be the authoritative idea, the ideology or the theology that becomes our guiding way of life. Can anyone forbid water for baptism? No. Can anyone decide how the Holy Spirit is moving in its entirety? No. Because the Holy Spirit's a cartographer, constantly redrawing the maps, as it were. Unfortunately, the great union that I spoke of, these two contrasting ideas, the kingdom of God versus the kingdom of empire, were never solely reconciled. Constantine saw to that when he adopted what became Christianity as the official religion of the Roman Empire, and everything changed. The trajectory of the project was altered, but the pieces still remain. Because the world that we have inherited is absolutely run roughshod by empire, a power that thinks it is above all else, a power that can give or erase at its whim, a power that thinks it can make all the decisions, a power that thinks it can divide and conquer at will. But we who are followers of Jesus know that's just not the truth. Know that God is at work, and that our unity in God is more powerful than anything the powers of this world can put forward. And we've had examples of it again and again throughout history of how the movement that Jesus started has victories throughout, and that people's equality and equity is celebrated and lived and realized. So two powerful statements in the last 2 weeks. Look, here is water. And Peter, can anyone forbid water for baptizing? Nothing prevents God from acting. So the choice becomes ours. And I've said this in many and various ways over and over again. In a divided, chaotic world that would seek our allegiance to various things, that would conquer, divide, demand our lives, and seek to erase some, in the midst of that complexity, we are given the autonomy and the choice to choose life and life abundant. Because we don't have to make the first choosing. We don't have to decide for ourselves if God is enough. God has already made that choice. Jesus told the disciples, "You didn't choose me, I chose you." We can debate over the randomness of it, but it doesn't change the fact that Jesus did the choosing. It doesn't change the fact that the Holy Spirit met with Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch at that water in the wilderness and life happened. It doesn't dismiss the fact that Peter and Cornelius came together, the Holy Spirit moved, and Peter saw that God was at work. God does the choosing, and from that power, we have the choice to choose life over and over again. So what is going to separate us from God's love working in our lives and in this world? Nothing. It may seem like the odds are stacked against us sometime, but we know the end of the story. We know the power of resurrection. And so we set at it again and again and again. Sometimes we get it right, sometimes we get it wrong. We go back to the drawing board and we try again. Over and over and over, because that's what disciples do. And every once in a while, like Peter, we have an aha moment. And we realize that once again, that crafty Holy Spirit has redrawn the map, and we've got some more learning to do. And that's okay, because we have the power to do it. Because forever and for always, God chooses us. Amen.